It's so good to be with you all this morning and to have the opportunity to share. Like Anna said, I'm going to be looking at Ephesians 6 from verse 10 this morning. So growing up, I have a younger brother. He is about a year and a half younger than me. And we have two girl cousins who are of a similar age to us. So Faye is about 3 years older than me, and Lydia is about the same age as me. So there's four of us within this like quite small age, like about a 4 year age range. And growing up, we still are now, but we were super close. We spent like all our birthdays together. We would go on holidays together. We did like all sorts of things. We spent loads of time together. And so, like, we kind of became so close that we kind of became a little bit more like four siblings at times. And like you might know, siblings can get on and they absolutely love each other, but they also can have their arguments and disagreements. So the four of us would fall out probably quite regularly, really, over random, like, little silly things. And we would often like split then into two twos. So there'd be like two of us who obviously thought the other two were completely in the wrong, and the other two would think that the other two were completely in the wrong. And whoever's house that we were at, we would then like maybe go into the separate bedrooms and sit doing our own thing for a while. But soon after, we would kind of realize that it's actually more fun, and the games we wanted to do were more fun when the four of us were together. So I don't actually remember how we started this. I don't know how it came to be. But we would start something where I think it was basically the first two to kind of give up on like us being in this argument would go and post like a little slip of paper under the other person, under the other, like the other room that the other two were in, saying like, this is the start of the enemy game. Sounds quite brutal. But what we would do is we would then, the goal of the enemy game was effectively to get the other two people into your room, and then you've won when all four of us are in your room. So whether it was like luring them in with like whatever fun, cool, like toys and games were in your room, or whether as we got a bit older, it was like physically going in and just carrying like the other people in and then trying to hold one of them in there while you went back for the other one. I have no idea how that came to be a thing. But that's just kind of a bit of a random example, because obviously we weren't enemies. We actually just wanted to play back together again. But we are going to look today at what the Bible tells us, is that there is an enemy that is fighting against us, that there is an enemy that kind of wants to take you down, especially if you love Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, because ultimately what he wants is to turn your face away from what God has for you and to just anything else that he can turn your face to. There's a battle going on, and it's for your mind, for your heart, for your family, for your friends, for your life. There's this battle that's consistently going on and that we face as followers of God. Because God wants you to choose him and accept all that he has for you. But there's an enemy that wants the exact opposite. And you know, in our lives, this battle can look like loads of different things. It could look like you being led to believe lies, like maybe being convinced that you're not worthy of the love of God. It could be that it kind of glamorizes sin, like making these things that are not good for us look really fun and attractive. And it could be as well like bringing a disunity. Like, what a good enemy tactic for followers of Jesus to come into relationships, to come into families, to come into churches, to come into serving teams, like wherever that is, to come in and say, actually, I'll split these people apart because together they're doing something for the kingdom of God. So if I can bring disunity here, that's going to slow down what's happening for the kingdom of God. And that's just a few examples. There's loads of examples of what that can look like to us. So we're just going to turn to Ephesians 6 now and read from the first few verses. If you have got a Bible and want to follow along, otherwise I'll be reading it out anyway. So from verse 10, it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So we see Paul starts this last section of his letter saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He puts that at the forefront of this to say, we can't do this on our own. When it comes to spiritual battles, they're like, as humans, we can't face this on our own. We need the strength and the mighty power of our God with us. And you can say, okay, Paul, like, how do we do this then? So in verse 11, he tells you to put on the full armor of God. And he tells us more about that later, and we'll have a look at that in a bit. And he says that when you put on the full armor of God, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then verse 12, it kind of takes us through a bit of like his examples around this. So he says, I'll read it again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, Paul clearly tells us there that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Actually, it's against all these other more spiritual things. And it can be so easy for us as humans to point the finger at people, to point the finger at the physical things that are around us and say, like, that's the reason that we've got a struggle here. But I think there's a real opportunity that Paul shows us here that actually we can take a step back in those moments and maybe just question, is this a moment where the enemy is taking an opportunity to get a foothold, to kind of move us away from what God wants for us? That actually the struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people and the places and the things around us, but instead it is against something far greater. And you know, there's incredible, incredible good news. And I want us to start with this because so does Paul. So we've read that there, verse 12. It's against the rulers, the powers, the authorities, all these different things. But we read back in Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to read from verses 18 to 23. And this is what Paul says right at the start of his letter to the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That Paul tells us there that yes, Ephesians 6 says that our struggle is against powers and rules and all these things, but he already has told us in Ephesians 1 that Jesus has the victory over all authority, all power, all dominion, over every name. That actually the Jesus we live for and serve already has victory over every single battle that we could come and face. That the battles that Paul tells us that we will face in Ephesians 6, he's already told us in Ephesians 1 that we serve a God who has victory over every single one of them. That the battle is difficult, and yes, we live in the battle, but it's already won. That God was already victorious. That when Jesus came and he died on the cross for us and rose again, he put everything under his feet, including death itself. That nothing that we face in this world has any power when it comes to the power of God and the power that raised Christ from the dead. So this doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that we're not going to live in through some difficult moments, but it does mean that we can have a confidence that God already has the victory. Yeah. So then Paul moves on into verse 13 and he reminds us again. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And there's just one final bit out of these opening few verses that I want to pull out, because we see Paul repeat it a few times. He says earlier on that you'll be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. Later on, he says, stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. That ultimately, I want to know that I have given my all, I've given my everything, and I have like tried my best in the battles that I am facing. But Paul doesn't say that, yeah, you'll fight in all these battles and keep fighting and keep fighting, and that's amazing, but actually after it, you'll be wiped out, burnt out, and won't be able to carry on. He says, actually, when you fight in God's strength, you will still be able to stand. That yes, the battle's going to be difficult, but you will still leave standing. We can kind of have that both and that exists, that spiritual battle does exist, and we can live life to the full knowing that God has the victory. We're never promised that being a follower of Jesus will be easy. Jesus tells us that himself in John 16. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are told we're going to experience battle, but we're also told that Jesus has the ultimate victory. Okay, so before we move on then to look specifically at the armor of God, I also want us to just quickly look at what the experience of the Ephesians would have been in regards to spiritual battle. So obviously this is the letter, we've been looking at it for the last few weeks, and we've seen loads of the amazing things that Paul says to the Ephesians, and obviously also to us as well. But for the Ephesians, they experienced spiritual battle. And I'm going to kind of put some language to this, which hopefully will just help us to get through, like to help us get into the next bit. But it's not necessarily like the universal language that gets used, but I hope that you will go with me. So the first kind of type of spiritual battle is that sort of consistent tension. So as a follower of God, we kind of live in this like consistent spiritual battle that's kind of just always going on. It's a natural part of being a follower of God, because as a follower of God, you are going to look and do things a little bit differently to the way the rest of the world does things. So we live in that consistent tension and that consistent battle. And the Ephesians, they experienced this as well, because they got introduced to Jesus, but their whole, like for ages before this, their whole city had been worshipping a different goddess called Artemis. So they'd built temples to her, they used to like make man-made like idols of her, and this was who they looked to. So as soon as people, the Ephesians, started to follow Jesus, they would have been living in this consistent tension that actually their city was like built, surrounded by worship to a different goddess, but now they're following Jesus and their life looks a bit different, but they're surrounded by other people that potentially don't understand what it means to follow him. So that's kind of the first side of it. And the second side of it are those moments of spiritual attack that can come in at any moment. They come in at unexpected times. And it's when those moments that get particularly difficult, that maybe it's a specific time for you, maybe it's a specific place you go to, maybe it's all these different things, but you can have spiritual attack that comes in more periodically rather than that you live in all the time. And the Ephesians experienced this as well. So back in Acts 19, which is before Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, there is a story where, like, I think it looks like the Ephesians experienced spiritual attack. And it's quite a long story. I would recommend that you read Acts 19, the whole chapter, because there's loads of amazing things that go in. But I'll try and quickly summarize it for us now. So at the start of the chapter of Acts 19, there's 12 men that encounter Paul. So Paul is moving his way through Ephesus, and he like comes to Ephesus and he wants to start like spreading the gospel. So some people have already heard about Jesus, and he meets these 12 men and they say, yeah, we've already heard about Jesus. And then Paul asks them about the Holy Spirit. Have you heard about this? And they say that they've not. So Paul teaches them about the Holy Spirit and they end up getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they like go out prophesying and sharing this with other people. And it's like this amazing moment. And then you read through Acts 19 and loads of incredible things happen. There's loads of miracles happening in Ephesus. People are turning to believe in Jesus like never before. And it gets to verse 20 and it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So there's this moment where the people of Ephesus are rapidly turning to God, which is a huge celebration. There's huge revival going on. But then, a couple of verses later in verse 23, you get introduced to a person called Demetrius. And Demetrius is like a silversmith that lived in Ephesus. And he made his money by making like models of or different things to like commemorate the worship of this goddess Artemis. And he kind of thinks like, oh dear, this isn't looking good for me. Because everybody is starting to believe in Jesus. That means they don't think that man-made gods have got any worth, so no one's going to come and buy any of my things. So he gathers like all the other people that like do his trade as well, gathers them together and is like, guys, this is going to be a big issue for us. We're going to get no money, we're going to get no work. So actually we need to go back out and spread the word that we need to worship this goddess Artemis more, otherwise bad things are going to happen to our city. So they do that. As this little group, they go back out and they spread the word, and confusion starts to creep in. And at this point, Paul's moved on, but some of his other co-workers are around and they're there spreading the gospel of Jesus. And they get seized and pulled by a big crowd of people who are all like het up in this like new panic that we need to give praise to Artemis, otherwise bad things are gonna happen. So they drag them to the big theater that's in Ephesus. And it says in the passage that most of the people didn't even know why they were there. They just kind of got swept up in it. So this whole people, they're going and they're following them and they're shouting things at these two people that are spreading the gospel of Jesus, and they're like having this moment of complete riot in the city. That where there was a city that was turning towards God, now they've been distracted and disturbed and their heads been turned back the other way. And I think like we can see that is a good example of spiritual attack, because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. That when people are fixing their eyes on God, when they're following him with their everything, he wants to turn it away. And it would have been so easy for us to point our finger back at that original craftsman and say that it was all down to Demetrius. It was his fault. His greed and his like want for money and him like wanting to carry on his trade, it was his fault. But actually, there's a moment where the enemy managed to take an opportunity to, yes, use that greed, but use that opportunity to get a foothold of a whole city. Okay, so we can see then there that the Ephesians, they've had their fair share of experience of spiritual battle. So when Paul writes to them here, they're probably desperate for this advice on how do we come against this. And for a spiritual battle then, just like a physical battle, we need spiritual armor. And Paul, he takes us through kind of a typical Roman soldier's like armor, which, because the people would have understood and been able to like see that, and we can understand and see that as well now because we recognize what armor is, and it helps us to practically correlate what we need for a spiritual battle. So we're just going to read them from Ephesians 6 verse 14 to 17. And it says this: stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so the first piece of armor that Paul mentions is the belt of truth. And this piece of armor in a Roman soldier's outfit would have done kind of two main things. So it kind of held on to their weapons, and it also would have kind of gathered in all the clothing that they wore. So in that time, their clothes they wore under the armor would have been like big baggy tunics. So in order for them to still be able to move in battle, for them to be able to put the rest of their armor on properly, they needed to kind of belt it up to keep it like to them and not just like swinging everywhere. So this belt they put on was kind of what you may call the foundational piece to their armor. Just like for us, we can wear a belt of truth as the foundational truth of who God is. Do you know who God is? Do you know the word of God and what he says? Do you sit with God? Do you stand firm in the truth that God, that Paul writes about through the rest of Ephesians, that actually God has the victory? By his grace, we can walk in victory. God is my creator, my protector, my savior, my defender. We can buckle the belt of truth around ourselves and walk standing confidence in truth. Okay, the second piece of armor then is the breastplate of righteousness. And this is the armor that the Roman soldiers would have put in place to protect their vital organs. So it's protecting their heart, it's protecting their lungs, it's protecting all sorts of like vital things that are in your like torso area. But this one can be a little bit confusing because you can think to yourself, well, I can't have my own breastplate of righteousness. How can I be righteous on my own? And righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. And I know that I can't be morally right and justifiable on my own. I can't do that all the time. I fall short, like the Bible tells us, that we fall short of what God wants for us, like regularly, because that's what it is to be a human. So it's hard for us to be righteous on our own. So how then do we wear a breastplate of righteousness? Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 59, there's a prophecy that foreshadows that someone else will come wearing a breastplate of righteousness, and that is Jesus. That actually we can wear a breastplate of righteousness because Jesus offers us his. That it's not something that we can do on our own, but actually we can stand confident because Jesus was willing to give his all so that we could wear his breastplate of righteousness. That when Jesus came and was willing to die on the cross for us, he said that I will pay the price for everything that you could ever do wrong. That actually you can be righteous because of what I have done. So actually we get this opportunity to put on a breastplate of righteousness, and all we have to do is accept that what Jesus has done has left us forgiven of everything that we could do wrong or will do wrong. And you know, if a soldier was to enter battle without a breastplate, that would be really, really dangerous, and probably an injury to something in that area could have caused them to die quite quickly. But Jesus deemed you worthy of saving. He deemed you worthy of protecting. That actually you can wear that breastplate of righteousness because he wants to protect your heart. He wants to protect your lungs. He wants you to be able to continue going on, not because of what you can do in making yourself righteous, but because he gives you his breastplate of righteousness. The third piece of armor then is the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And Roman soldiers wore these shoes called like caligae. I don't know exactly how you say that, but caligae. And they are like a heavy military, like half boot, half sandal style of shoe. They had a very thick sole and they had studs on the bottom, which meant that they could stand steady on rocky ground. And yeah, a lot of people were kind of jealous of the Romans' shoes and the way they'd built these because they meant that they were steady. They had these thick, like they could wear them, like they were steady on the ground, but also because they weren't like a full boot, they were kind of half sandal. They got a bit of air to their feet so they could wear them for really long periods of time as well. They gave them a firm footing, which meant they could stand steady, which meant they could march, which meant they could run, and that whatever ground was ahead of them, that they could stand firm. And you know, enemies of the Roman Empire, they would sometimes even go out on the battlefield and spread loads of spiky objects around. And so even the Roman soldiers, like sandals, even had to be able to like go against these random objects that they could find on the ground as well. And you know, the enemy wants to throw off your peace. He wants you to not be standing steady on ground. He wants you to be feeling wobbly. He wants that when you're walking on rocky ground that you feel uncertain. But Paul says here that we can fit our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And you know, peace brings a readiness that means you can say, whatever is on this path ahead of me, whatever enemy I like encounter, whatever battle I face, whatever is on the ground, I can stand and walk in peace. And it's a peace that doesn't make any sense, really. It's a peace that goes beyond our understanding, because the things that are coming could be really quite scary. They can be really frightening. But God says you can have a peace because you know that I already have the victory. That Jesus rose again from the dead. That he gave us that confidence that said you can walk in peace, because ultimately whatever happens, I am with you and you will spend eternity with me. We have an incredible peace. And you know, if a Roman soldier chose not to wear their shoes, that would make them an easy target, because even before they encountered an enemy soldier, they could have been taken out by one of the spiky objects on the ground. But instead, with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, we can walk in confidence, knowing that we have a peace beyond understanding. So these three items then are the things that Paul tells us we should have with us at every moment. So these are the three things that we need to fight in that consistent tension type of spiritual battle that I was talking about before. We need them every single day as followers of God to walk and to face this consistent battle that we face by living in this world. We need that belt of truth, to have that foundational truth that you learn it and you know it and you wear it around you. We need to accept that Jesus has given us a breastplate of righteousness, that we walk forgiven, knowing that we can be made righteous only by what he has done. And we can have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that we can walk in a peace knowing whatever is ahead, whatever battles I do encounter, my God goes with me. So they're the three things he says we need at all times. But then he says, in addition to all this, take up. So these are the three things that he says, right, okay, but there will be moments of spiritual attack that come in. There'll be moments in the battle that are a bit more tricky, that require some extra armor. And these next three things are what he says we can take up in those moments. So the first thing then is the shield of faith. And also on these three things that are coming, it doesn't mean that when these things come up, we can kind of go like, oh dear, I need a shield. I need to run to the shop for one. Like, we need to have these things ready to grab and pick up. But the shield of faith then, it says of the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So Roman shields, they were like long and oblong. A Roman soldier could get their whole body behind it if they needed to. But some of the enemies of the Romans in battle, and actually right at the beginning of an attack, they would send out loads of like fiery darts, loads of these flaming arrows. They were a real thing that happened in the physical battle. And the idea of this was that, yes, they might get lucky and straight away at the start, they might injure and take out a few of the soldiers. But ultimately, they thought this was worth doing, that even if they didn't manage to do that, they would cause confusion and panic to break out in the army, because there's these arrows with fire on, like flying at them. I can understand why that would be confusing and could cause panic. And how real is that for us? That, you know, things can get fired at us, can't they? That we like don't know where they're coming from. And yes, they might injure us first time. But even if they don't injure us, or maybe after they've injured us, they can still leave us confused and with panic and with doubt. Like, why is this happening, God? Why is this happening? I don't understand. I'm confused. I don't understand why this is going on. But actually, they're the moments where God says, you need to make a choice of faith, that I choose to trust my God. I choose to get out my shield of faith. I have my shield. I know that God is my protector. That yes, I've no idea. I'm so confused. I don't understand what's happening right now, God, but I'm going to choose to use my shield. I'm going to choose to stand in faith and say, I trust you, God. I trust that you are with me. I trust that you have gone before me. Faith is the idea that we are believing without seeing. So even when you are seeing all that confusion and doubt, you can choose to use your shield of faith. Okay, so the fifth then piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And this was like a leather cap, like fitted with metal to protect the head, because the Roman soldiers recognized that a helmet was like covering up essential material, that head injuries can be really dangerous. And just like a physical helmet is protecting your head, the spiritual helmet then is protecting your mind, which is other essential material for our lives and battle. A helmet provides that protection to your mind and what is going on there. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it again mentions the helmet of salvation, and it says to wear as a helmet the hope of salvation. That in salvation, we have an incredible hope. That what Jesus did for us, we can wear as a helmet on our head to protect our minds. That in those moments when our mind can like get drawn to despair, to go, I have no idea what you're doing now, God. I've got no hope remaining. We can instead say, no, I choose to wear a helmet of salvation. I choose to wear the hope on my head. Because what a clever enemy tactic it would be to remove hope from the people of God. But instead, we have a hope that Jesus says he has saved us by what he has done, that he came and he died for us, which meant we carry that hope with us daily. We can choose to wear the hope of our salvation and use this to speak against any despair that comes into our minds. And if the band want to join me now, I'm almost wrapping up. So the final piece of the armor then is the sword of the Spirit. And this is actually the only weapon that is in the armor. The rest of it is like protective gear. But this is the sword of the Spirit, says, which is the word of God. Paul tells us that. And you know, we can know the word of God. We need to know the word of God to wear all the other five pieces of armor, to know the truth, to like accept what Jesus has done for us, that's in the word of God, to have the peace of God, that's in the word of God. All these things we need to know the word of God in order to wear them. But actually, we also need to be able to use the word of God in our lives. We need to be able to speak it into your life, to speak it into other people's lives, to be able to kind of take and give that biblical advice, to be able to remember the promises of God. There's all sorts of reasons we might need to use the sword of the Spirit. And just like it takes skill and practice to use a sword well, it's going to take us being a bit of work for us to be able to use the sword of the Spirit well. It'll take us sitting in the word of God. It'll take us maybe memorizing scripture and thinking about promises of God, putting them around our homes, putting them in places where we will see the word of God. Because we need to be able to use that weapon that God gives us. That when lies creep in, when all sorts of things can come in, we can stand strong in the word of God and be able to use it and bring it out at any moment. So practically then, how do we kind of start to wear it? Because armor, if a Roman soldier was to put armor on for the very first time, it would feel a bit difficult and uncomfortable, but it would feel worse to go into battle without it. That actually it's worth the work to wear the armor. So Paul says this at the end of this passage in verses 18 to 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And I wonder then if we can kind of sometimes go into these battles and we kind of get so used to maybe living in this consistent tension that we start to stop pray because we think that we can do it on our own. But Paul says here that he wants to go out and fearlessly spread the good news of Jesus with people. That we need prayer and we need to pray for other people. And that you might think then, what can I do intentionally to wear this armor? Well, it might be for you that you need to look at the six things that Paul mentions to us here that God gives us and to say, okay, like, I need to pray for these things. I need to pray that God will remind me of his truth, that he will help me accept that he has given me the breastplate of righteousness, that he has given me peace, that he has given me hope in salvation, that he's given me faith, that he's given me all these things. And we're going to worship in a moment because we have this incredible opportunity to respond to God in praise for this, that actually he has given us all these things, and that ultimately, yes, the battles might not be easy, but we can face them knowing that God already has the victory. So I encourage you then as we go into worship now to pray, whether that's on your own, if you want to grab the people around you, if you want to come out for prayer, whatever kind of you want in this moment. But we get this opportunity to pray and ask God to fill us with all these things, with hope, with peace, with faith, with truth, with all these different things that he promises us that we can wear every single day. But ultimately, we get this opportunity now to praise God for who he is, that ultimately he has the victory over any battle that we could face already. Amazing. So let's worship together.